Bible reading this morning. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 11. If you're using one of the blue pew Bibles, it's on page 937. If you've got the same blue Bible as I have. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen, rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation.
Thank you, Karina. Good morning, everyone. It's very nice to be back. It's nice to be back in a church that isn't about 35 degrees and not have a fan directly above my head that's blowing my pages everywhere. That's also quite convenient. It's very good to be back. It's lovely to see you all. It's really hard not to just want to tell you stories about the Philippines, but I'll try and restrain myself so that we can organise our stories and tell them in a more systematic way in a few weeks' time, in a way that's going to be more helpful for you. Short report was, better than expected. Another short report is, you wouldn't regret it if you went. So let me encourage you to consider it, because there will be an opportunity next year. I will tell you one story. I'll tell you the story of my T-shirt, which may not seem like the most exciting story to you. You might be wondering where this T-shirt came and why Jake and Melinda are both wearing the same. This T-shirt was made by a man named either Ray David or Yee Yee. And neither of those may even be his given name. He may have another name as well. I have no idea. Ray David is... Let me just get his photo up. He is the man in the basketball top there, standing between Melinda and Pastor Jervy. He is the guy who made these T-shirts. He and his wife, he was made redundant a few years back from his job, and he and his wife make T-shirts and basketball tops, including the one he's made. He designs them, his wife sews them, and every year he produces T-shirts for the team and for basketball shirts for the church and all sorts of other stuff. He makes them out of material that is incredibly unsuited to the Philippines. It's very non-breathable. And so I was sweating bullets last week, and it wasn't just nerves. They're not particularly comfortable. But that's what he does, and that's the way he shows his love to the church and to the team who comes over, and it's incredibly wonderful. And his joy in being able to give us these T-shirts and then see us wear them was really special. What's even more special is, a few years back, when the team went over, he was almost without sight. He had terrible cataract in both eyes and could see very little. And so one way was able to support him getting cataract surgery, so that now he can not only see, but he can keep producing these T-shirts and keep serving the church in that way. So that's your help to that man there. So thank you on behalf of him. And hence I wear his T-shirt today and we'll take a photo to make him very happy. Let me pray and then we'll get into this passage and I'll explain why we've chosen this particular passage. But how would I pray? Heavenly Father, what a rich and wonderful thing it is to have your word to have this precious gift that you've given us, which tells us who you are, which reveals the glory of your character and nature and strength and power and love. Father, we thank you so much that not only do we have it, but that you've given your Spirit that we can understand it, that it would work its power into our lives. And we pray that that would happen this morning. We pray that not only would our minds be informed as we learn of you this morning, but that our hearts would be changed and that we would be made more like your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. This is a once-off sermon. This is a sermon I delivered last week in the Philippines. And it was based on a theme that was chosen for me by Tim, the senior pastor of the Mactan Island Churches of Christ. They have a song that they've been singing for a number of years called the Mission Song. I'd never heard of it, so I had to Google it. It's got some great lyrics. Here is the, I think here's the album cover. As you can tell by that, it's a little old. It's got that lovely 80s vibe, doesn't it? And it is, in fact, an 80s vintage song. It's about as old as I am. Also 80s vintage. It was a great decade. 40 years. The song is called The Mission Song, and it's all about the need for mission. That's a long time to be singing about mission, isn't it? I should know. 40 years. It feels like it's dragged out a little while. And we're still singing that same song and still singing about mission. Now, we know the need for it, because we know that all around us are hundreds and thousands of people who still don't know the name of Jesus, just in Margate alone, 7,000 plus people, let alone the Channel and Kingborough. There are so many people who don't know Jesus' love yet. But what keeps us going? 40 years of singing that song, 40 years of going on in this mission, what helps us continue in that? If it's just a sense of duty, I mean, duty is great and it keeps us going, doesn't it? But there's not a great deal of joy in duty, is there? It wears thin. If it's just a sense of guilt, again, guilt motivates us to do all sorts of things, doesn't it? But if it's purely guilt, then we begin to resent the job. If it's the results that keep us going, it's great when there are results, but what when there's serious seasons where there are none? What happens to our motivation then? Well, what about the Apostle Paul? You may have noticed in the passage that we read just before, Paul offers to us a motivation that is far better to this mission, a motivation that is never exhausted, that in fact is so rich that it keeps refreshing us on this mission. It keeps filling us and driving us forwards. It's captured in a beautiful little phrase he uses, that lovely phrase there, Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. In that song, The Mission Song, it talks about Christ's love being the heartbeat of mission. That's what Paul's talking about here, isn't it? That love of Jesus is the source and the wellspring from which our mission flows. But how does that actually happen? Well, that's the question we want to explore this morning. How does that actually happen? And the good news is, when we look at the nature of the love that we've received, when we look at the way that it transforms us, then its power to motivate us towards mission becomes all the more clear. And that's what we're going to explore today together. First of all, the nature of Jesus' love. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read about the Apostle Paul, I instantly think of someone who is not like me. Because he's Paul, you know, he does all these crazy things. He's just not like ordinary us. And in a sense, that's true, isn't it? Paul was in a unique time, he was in a unique place, he had a very unique role in the churches there. But what's really important for us to realize is that we share something in common with Paul, something that is powerful and wonderful, and that is simply Jesus' love. The same love that was at Paul's heart also is at heart for us. And that's what he's talking about here, isn't it? If you've got your Bible, have a look at verse 14. Listen to how he speaks what drives him. Verse 14, he says, "For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." What rests at Paul's missionary heart? It's not duty or need or guilt or anything like that. What rests at his heart is Jesus' love. That's what's driving him forwards. And notice the way he puts it there as well. It's not he's saying, "I love Jesus so much, that's why I'm so motivated." He says, "It's Jesus' love for me that rest at my heart. That's why I'm so motivated. It's Christ's love for me, even before my love for Jesus. And when you reflect on what he writes about Christ's love, it becomes clear why that's true, doesn't it? In his previous letter, he wrote a famous chapter about love. I just want to pick out some of the highlights from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is what he writes about love. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love is great, isn't it? That's a beautiful love. What a lovely and winsome and delightful thing. And even more so when we remember that Paul is not first and foremost in that chapter giving us an encouragement to love, although he is doing that. What he's doing is reminding us how we've been loved. Because who best fits that description in the rest of the chapter? That's Jesus, isn't it? That's the kind of love we have received. That's the type of love we know in him. That he is patient with us. That he's kind. That he's not self-seeking. That he keeps no record of our wrongs. That is how Jesus loves you. That's how he loves all his friends and all his people. That's the type of love that we have. But how much of that love do we have? You know, do we just have a bit? A taste? Well, this is what it says in 1 John chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. How much of that love do you have? It has been lavished upon you. You have an abundance, a superabundance of that love of Jesus. He has not rationed it out. He's not given you your minimum required dose. He has poured it out upon you so that you have more than you could ever need. That is how much love you have. And what's the shape of that love? Well, come back with me to our passage, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is what it says again in verse 14 and 15. The shape of Jesus' love for us. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. This love is beautiful. This love is abundant. And what's the nature of this love? It is selfless and it is sacrifice. See, when we love, it's true, isn't it? Even in our love, we still guard ourselves. We still hold things back. And what Paul's saying here is Jesus held nothing back when he loved you, not even himself. His love was so rich and so selfless that he even went so far as to go to the cross to take your place. It was his love that meant he died for your forgiveness. Look at how Paul describes it in verse 21. He says, God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, what does Jesus' love for you mean? It means that your sin and your punishment was taken by him, so that his righteousness and his life could be given to you. That is the type of love that you have received. That is what his sacrifice of love for you means. That is the love that you have. How good is the love that you've received, and not only received, been lavished by. How beautiful that love. It just struck me as I was reading about this love a couple of weeks ago. Like, we use the word love so cheaply. I use the word love so cheaply. When we got back, I made myself my first coffee on our coffee machine. And I almost cried with love for my coffee. It was a lovely moment. I said to the Filipinos when I was preaching last week, I love humba, which is this amazing pork belly dish, which is why I put on weight over there, but it's so good. But we do that, don't we? We cheapen the way we use love. We just mean, I prefer it, or I like it, or it's nice to me. But God's love, the way we use this word here, it's so much more than that, isn't it? It's so much more than I prefer or I like. It's rich and it's deep and it's lavish and it's sacrificial. It's a love that goes to the cross for its friends. That's what love is. Do you realize the greatest love that the world has ever known and ever will know, that love is yours? And you haven't just got a little bit of it. He has lavished that love upon you. The God who doesn't just love, but is love, he has given that to you. He has freely lavished that upon you. That is the type of love you have in Jesus. You never need doubt or wonder if you deserve that love, because this love knew you at your worst and gave itself for you regardless. You never need fear that you would lose it or move beyond that love one day by anything that you did, because this love is abundant and greater than you could ever know. You never need fear that one day you would wear it out, because God says his love is steadfast and sure. So before we talk about mission, we need to talk about love, don't we? We need to think on it and dwell on it and bathe in the riches of love that have been lavished upon us in Jesus our Saviour. And the wonderful news is that as we do that, as you reflect more and more on the love that you have in him, we cannot help but be swept up into mission. Because as Paul says, Christ's love compels us. And the more we know it, the more we dwell on it and meditate on it, the more it compels us to mission. Actually, the word he uses is even stronger than compels. The word is kind of controls. It kind of grabs hold of you. It kind of means ever-present, presses on, surrounds you. When I was there last week, I said it's a bit like the heat. It's a bit like the heat in the Philippines. You cannot escape it. It presses upon you. It's, you know, it makes you feel like that. You're surrounded by it. You can't get away from it. It's oppressive. You know, we use that word of the heat. It's oppressive. But more than that, it changes how you act, doesn't it? You know, when you're in that kind of environment, you sweat a lot more. You need to drink a lot more water. It made us profoundly thankful for the pool at our accommodation to which we retreated to and for air conditioning. That's how heat works, doesn't it? And Paul's saying that's what Jesus' love is like for us. It's inescapable. It presses upon us. It surrounds us. It's everywhere we go. And it changes us. And I just want to quickly look at two ways in which it changes us. Now, if you know anything about 2 Corinthians, you might know that as Paul writes this letter, what he's doing is kind of grappling with and pushing back against some false teachers who had been coming and visiting this church. And these false teachers who'd been visiting were very flashy. They, you know, they had the looks, they had the wealth. If it was today, you know they would have fancy suits and lovely cars and a TV show on that strange channel. I can't even remember what it's called. You know the one. Now, Paul has none of that, does he? And the church are looking at Paul going, these guys are awesome. He looks kind of weird. He's obviously crazy. And Paul says, maybe a little bit, but no. What's different about me is I'm shaped by love. Look at how he says it in verse 12 and 13. He says, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again. We're not trying to puff ourselves up. He says, but we're giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what's in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. See, what Paul's saying is something has changed profoundly about who I am. You know, in his past, if you've read a bit about him, in his past, he loved to be admired. He loved to be important. He was proud of all sorts of worldly things like achievement and wealth and education and so forth. And now he says, I just don't care anymore. None of that matters to me. Instead, I'm happy to live a life that looks crazy. I'm happy to suffer and, you know, be poor and make sacrifices for the gospel. Why? Because Christ's love compels him. Because Jesus' love for him has transformed who he is. His life, the whole orbit of his life has now changed. No longer does it kind of spin around himself and his own achievements. Now it orbits around Jesus. and about this rich and deep and good love that he's experienced in Jesus. Now, from the outside, the world says, you're nuts. You've gone from famous to poor. That's completely bonkers. And Paul says, what could be better? Because now I know this love, and it drives me. Before we went to the Philippines, just about everyone we ever met asked us why we were going. We had long conversations at the gym. I had a long conversation with my barber. Why? What are you going to do there? Like, how are you going to fill your 10 days over there? And the conversation often went like this. You're going to go and build a school, obviously. Or maybe build a church. Thankfully not. You don't want me building your church. We actually met some Filipinos at the childcare that Rufus goes to. And they're like, oh, Mactan, oh, you must be going to Island Hop and, you know, go on a boat tour or go to Bohol, this lovely tourist place nearby. I mean, constantly trying to explain, no, it's none of those things. We're going to meet people and to encourage people. And they just don't get it. And to be fair, it was quite hard to explain because I didn't really get it either. But this is why we went, isn't it? This passage, these verses, we go because Jesus loves us. And we know that Jesus loves you and them. And so we're united in that love. And so that's why we fly across the world. That's why we go to a different country. That's why we meet all these people who were strangers last week and now are friends. We're driven to that by love. That's what compels us, even if it seems very strange to do it. Because as Paul says, his love reshapes how we live and how we love. As Jesus loved us, giving himself up for us, so we love others. So we're selfless and living and loving for him. That's why we do mission, isn't it? Because his love reminds us, it presses on us, and it tells us that life isn't about getting ahead. It's not about fame or riches or power or anything like that. Life is about knowing and living the love of Jesus and helping others to do the same. One of the things that struck me the most meeting our Filipino brothers and sisters, one of the things that they modelled and I guess challenged me best in that was the way they love. From the outside, it kind of looks a bit dorky. You know, they're very enthusiastic, very over the top and very extravagant in their love. And you could write that off as cultural. And it kind of looks a bit weird from the outside. But the truth is, they are just really rich in love. They love Jesus lots. And it just naturally overflows from them in this really kind of unconscious way, non-self-conscious way. And it kept reminding me as I'm kind of reflecting on this, why don't I love like that? Why do I care so much about how people think rather than about just loving them? Because the truth is, Jesus' love is so rich and so extravagant and so over the top. What a glorious thing to be reflected in the way we love. What a wonderful thing if his love transformed us to live like that. His love compels us. It changes the way we live. But secondly, it changes the way we see. And especially, it changes the way we see others. Have a look with me at verse 16. Paul says, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, now that we know Jesus' love, we can't look at anyone the same any longer. We used to see people with worldly eyes. We used to only look at the outside. We used to see Jesus in that way as well, and we concluded that he was just a man. But he says, now we see clearly. Now that we know his love, our eyes have been opened. And so firstly, we see Jesus. We see who he is and the wonderful depths of his love. But also, we see each other differently. We don't just see the outsides. We see what's on the inside. And what does that mean? Well, he actually explains for us, which is very helpful. Look at verse 17 through 19. He says, therefore, you know, now seeing everyone different, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So he says, now we see people differently. Now we see them as either old creation or new creation. We see them as either reconciled to God, that is, friends with God, or opposed to God. And we see clearly that the whole world is divided into those two groups. People are either in one camp or the other. There is no other place. Now, the world doesn't see that, does it? The world sees us by our success or by our looks or by our money or by the colour of our skin. But when we know Jesus and his love, it compels us to see differently. It's a bit like when you get glasses. You know, without glasses, you know, you're all a bit blurry, which for some of you is a good... No, I can't see you as well as I would like to. But when I put them on, things are clear and I can see better again and I can see you rightly, as you deserve. Jesus' love is a bit like that, isn't it? It helps us to see rightly. It helps us to see how things actually are. And what that means is it helps us to look past the outside and to see that the world is divided into two groups. People who know Jesus and people who need to. There is no other type of person in the world, is there? The whole world is divided in two. We hate simplistic systems in the West. We like to think we're more intelligent and beyond that. But that's a reality, isn't it? There are people who are in Jesus and there are people who are against him. There are people who are destined for an eternity with him or destined for an eternity apart from him. That is hard news, isn't it? I think if you're not confronted by that, you've probably not heard it right. But that is the truth of the world that we live in. And that is how Jesus' love changes us and compels and presses upon us and changes how we see this world. I mean, after all, that's why Paul's so passionate in this chapter, isn't he? You know, he describes himself as he sees himself as an ambassador. He's here on this world to represent and to promote and to announce that Jesus is king and his kingdom is open, so come and join him. That's why he uses that word appeal. He says, it's not only that we want you to join Jesus' kingdom, but we actually really care about you. We're urging you, come and know Jesus' love and be forgiven in him. It's so tempting, isn't it, for us to see this world with just the eyes of the world. And we look at the people around us and we say, wow, their life is actually fine. They're well off, or they're educated, or they're successful, or they seem like they've got things together. And what Paul's saying here is none of that matters. This is the one true thing that matters, whether they know Jesus' love or not. Because when you know that love, you see that all of those other things and by the way, that the only thing that matters is knowing him. That love that is rich and good and powerful, that love that has sacrificed itself to save, that is the love that we see this world through. Every person that you meet is a person that Jesus loves, either that they know it or that they need to know it. Take a walk around your street this week. And see people for who they really are. Not rich retiree, not guy with annoying dog, not renter, not lawn guru, but person who knows Jesus' love, person who needs to know Jesus' love. Because they are the only two types of people you're surrounded by. The song, even though it is a little dated, got it right. Jesus' love is the heartbeat of our mission. The depth and wonder of his love for us, the lavishness of it, that we are saved and called his children. That is what is at our heart. That's what drives and compels and surrounds and presses on us. That others would know it too, that they would enter into that love, that they would be changed by that love. As we pray, we too are changed by it each day. Let me pray that prayer with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we stand in wonder at the sheer depths and riches and beauty of the love that you have lavished upon us in Jesus your Son, that you would see sinners like us and love us still, and love us so much that to send your Son to bear our sin, that we could be forgiven and called your children. Father, we praise you for this love, and we pray that this love would evermore be the centre of our being and our life. Father, may it be the most important thing about us. And not only that, Father, may it change us. We pray that it would transform and renew us from the inside out, that the way we live would be different, that the way we see each other and all people around us would be different, that we would be able to say with Paul that we are compelled by Christ's love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.